So right at the beginning, Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygian, Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and the converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they had had too much wine. It always surprises me sometimes how when people tell a story, how some people who are listening to it latch on to the entire wrong part of the message. There's a little detail that sparks them, and they just latch on to that and totally miss the entire meaning of what is actually taking place. My wife and I do this all the time in our conversation. We'll ask detailed pieces just to get a little bit more clarity and context to what the other person is saying. But it totally sometimes derails the conversation and makes it go to a place that it was never intended to go. And sometimes the story itself doesn't ever actually get told. Now, I think one of the things that this happens a lot with within our society today is news reports about self-driving cars. Now, self-driving cars are a pretty neat marvel of technology. They can stay in a lane and drive down the highway at a consistent speed, and if a car speeds up or brakes ahead of you, it will follow along in traffic. Now, these things, however neat they are and however efficient they can be, are still made by humans and still have some imperfections. And as such, every once in a while, one of these vehicles will get into an accident. And it's always interesting to see what the headlines are when they're talking about these self-driving cars who have gotten into accidents. Self-driving car injures person. Person very seriously injured in an accident with a self-driving car. The focus of these stories in the news reports always seems to be on the fact that the car crashed when it shouldn't have. Now, in the manuals for these cars, there's actually a really explicit set of instructions when you do put them in autopilot mode. Those instructions include things like keeping your hands on the steering wheel, being alert, scanning traffic. In fact, it's meant to be a driver enhancement feature and not something that you can turn on and just relax from there. I think we've all heard that story, and it's whether it was true or not, of the urban legend of the man with the RV who got it up on the highway and then went back into the back to have a sleep and crashed the RV. Well, actually, some of these incidents in terms of self-driving cars have happened for that exact same reason. Because the person driving it put it on autopilot, kicked their seat back, and went to sleep. Or they just started to flip open and read a book. Now, isn't it interesting that at that point, the blame purely rests on one person here in that case, the one who didn't follow the directions, the one who ignored all the safety warnings and did things that they weren't supposed to, yet still the headlines read in these incidents, self-driving car injures person, self-driving car got into an accident. But I think sometimes in our stories, we focus too much on the outcome and forget about the event itself. In these stories of self-driving cars having accidents, it focuses too much on the fact that the car was damaged and people were damaged rather than the fact that the driver was distracted. And if they'd done the exact same thing in any other car, the accident would have happened all of the same. So what should a headline instead read? Sleeping driver causes massive car pileup on highway.
Guy eating soup while driving wrecks his car. Didn't quite get to the last page of your book, did you? And I think sometimes this is what happens within the reading of Acts chapter 2. We get so focused on the outcome that sometimes we lose sight of the event that actually took place. Now, as we look in Acts chapter 2, we realize that there's some really neat things happening in terms of the gathering that's taking place. We have believers from a huge region who have come together to join in fellowship and celebration. The passage even says that they have come literally from every nation under heaven. Now, this is due to the fact that there's a festival taking place, the celebration of the first harvest. This is 50 days after the Passover celebration and 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. In this gathering, there have been believers who have been brought together from not just huge lengths geographically, but different cultures, different ethnicities, different histories, different experiences. And they're all coming together to join in a time of fellowship and celebration and to give thanks to God. Now, I think within the times in those days after Jesus had passed away and after he had laid out so much of what was to come after that, I'd imagine there was quite the sense of expectancy among believers in those days of how this movement that had followed someone who had died, who some said had raised again, and he had, but a sense of wondering who's going to lead this cause from this point forward. Who is going to be the new face of the movement of following after Jesus? What leader is going to stand up among them and take charge and grow the faith from that point forward? I think there's some sense of expectancy going around and a sense of hopeful anticipation as the believers those days were waiting to see what God would do next, and to wait and to pray and to lean on what it is that he may do. And in this moment, we have an event that takes place that is physically, that is visually, that is audibly powerful. It says that in this home that they were in, that all of a sudden this huge, audible, rushing wind came that filled the entire room. The space would have been thick, and you could breathe the fact that something had changed. Visually, these tongues, as they describe them, of fire separated and landed on each and every one of them who were there. And it's interesting how much of God's presence had been displayed through the Old Testament, through the imagery of fire, through Moses and the burning bush, through the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the desert. This understanding that something was going to come and something was happening, and then this event took place, it would have made sense to them of the day. It would have made sense that this is exactly how the Lord has manifested himself, just like he has done so many times before within the history, the shared history, whether these are converts or Jews themselves who now follow Jesus. There was a physical manifestation of God's presence. And in that moment, it was not only obvious that something was taking place, something powerful, something God ordained in that room, but verse 6 talks to the fact that what was happening was so visibly and audibly stunning that individuals from the entire area descended on this home. That this was a localized event. And in that moment, what they saw was something that they had never seen before. This group, including those who had followed Jesus, those who had given up their lives and followed him in his ministry. And we know through whom he picked that these are uneducated, untraveled, uneloquent individuals. And in that moment, from this global assembly of those who have come to know Christ, there's no issue of communication amongst them. Everyone understands each other entirely, for they are speaking each other's language. People who have never left this region before, never traveled outside, are speaking languages that they have never heard before. And in this act of being able to share the truth of what God is, two things have taken place here. There's a sense of mutual understanding between those who are there. They are able to fellowship and understand each other in a new way. But there's this aspect where all of a sudden, God is being glorified. The passage even says, and then they heard what the Lord had done in their own language. That this gift, this spiritual gift that is taking place in this moment, it has one purpose and one reason. Just like all gifts have one purpose and one reason. And that is to glorify God and to give testament for what it is that he has done and is doing and continues to do. In this moment, there must have been an amazing sense of awe of the fact that God is bringing together people. But this story is not about the outcome so much as it is about the event. The event is the fact that what Christ has foretold, what he has laid out in the foundations of his ministry of what will be next, is happening in this moment right now. Jesus has told them that one will come after him, another advocate on their behalf in John chapter 14. He echoes the words of Joel 2:28 of the fact that there will be someone who will come and who will join and fellowship in this ministry of the believers from this point forward. In this moment, as the Holy Spirit has arrived and has made his dwelling place in and amongst us, it would have been clear that this isn't something that just happened, but this is something that was planned and on its way for generations ahead of them. And in this moment, doors have been blown open. The potential of what could happen in our own lives as followers of Jesus and in the ministry that we do as those who seek to follow God. Our potential, our ability, our capability has just given limitless potential through the access to the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that Jesus himself says in John chapter 14, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing." In terms of changing hearts, in terms of physical miracles, in terms of transforming lives, in terms of speaking truth. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will be able to do these things, will be able to do the works that I have done. As we read in Scripture and see what it is that Jesus did, what it is that he said, how impactful he was, Jesus says, those who believe in me will do the works that I have been doing. And what's even more amazing is the next part of that verse. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Jesus literally said, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, each individual who follows God and leans on him will have the potential of being as impactful and influential and experience the same type of ministry and revival that Jesus did in his time on earth. Talk about a humbling thought. The fact that Jesus himself went to the Father, sent the Son, sent the Spirit, and in this moment the Spirit is arriving, the Spirit is resting, the Spirit is residing. And from this point forward, everything will be different. everything will change. And greater things than we read about in Scripture have the capacity to take place within our lives and the experiences that we have sharing Jesus. Every miracle, every message, every sign, every transformed heart. When we read Scripture, I know in our Western world, at least this has felt like that to me, sometimes it feels like the power of transformation that we read about in the Bible is, it's not as powerful as it used to be. Because we don't see the same type of things that they do within Scripture. But that's not an issue with whether these things are happening or not. That's an issue with how open our eyes are to what it is that the Lord is doing. And how are these things to take place? They are to take place through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As Pentecost is taking place, as the Lord is physically in that space, moving air and moving spirit, these are the first steps towards how ministry will be from this point forward. And in this moment, there are those who are speaking languages that they do not know, that they do not understand. And what's happening? God is being glorified in their individual prayers and in their joining as a community and in the sharing of these gifts. It's interesting that we as elders have been talking through the candidate visit that we had over the last week. And Arthur shared about his experience in speaking in tongues in his private prayer life. And a number of us as elders, as soon as he said that, saw a visible wave of discomfort echo from that platform across our congregation. Now, we're not pointing names or naming faces because I think this is a very real thing when it comes to the gift of tongues within the modern Western evangelical world. It's a gift we're unsure of. It's a gift that we don't quite understand. Depending on your tradition, one that you may never have experienced before. And in that sense, as we talk about the gift of tongues, it being something that can sometimes be so foreign to us, it becomes scary. It becomes uncomfortable. And it's interesting because even as Arthur gave insight into that experience, what he shared was straight from Scripture. What he shared was exactly as the Bible speaks about what that gift was. And I think for a lot of us, that did provide a lot of comfort. But there is still a sense, as evangelicals, and even within our own denomination and church history, of a sense of uncertainty around this expression and gift. And it makes me wonder, what has led us as individuals, what has our experience been like to lead us to this place where the discussion on tongues makes us sometimes uncomfortable? And I honestly believe the reason why this gift becomes so uncomfortable for us is because some people have made an embarrassment of it. I honestly believe that there are some individuals, and I'm not even thinking of specific people or specific experiences I've had, but they've communicated what this gift is meant to be and to be expressed at and to experience like. And they have honestly made a joke out of a spiritual gift that was meant to glorify God. And because it has been an embarrassment, there's an aspect of ourselves that becomes embarrassed by association. There sometimes is a part of us where we say, okay, this needs to stay over in this box, and I can't be associated with that because this is how people perceive it. And because some of us aren't comfortable with acknowledging this as a gift that still happens within the modern day world, and because even though there are some who read this passage and say, okay, it was great for a time and it happened 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't happen anymore, doesn't make it to be true. For us to push aside a way and a form of how God speaks, and for us to say it died 2,000 years ago and it doesn't happen anymore, we're deciding the way in which God speaks and engages the creation he has made. And especially when we read our scripture and see biblical evidence and biblical guidelines and framework for how this gift is meant to healthily operate and minister into a community, we can't chop part of our faith off and put it on a bookshelf and say that's just not what God does anymore. Because God is real, God is powerful, and God doesn't need our permission or sometimes our comfort for the work that he does. I actually have even heard a story, this happened to a friend of mine, of an experience that they had with tongues, and they didn't come from a tradition where it was particularly common. They were in a small group at a prayer meeting, and it was during a camp ministry. And they were reading through the passages in 1 Corinthians that talk about how tongues are to operate, how the interpretation takes place, and how it is to run within a context of a corporate gathering or a corporate meeting or a corporate prayer. And someone in that meeting spoke in tongues, and they, witnessing it and participating in it, were all of a sudden struck, incredibly uncomfortably for them, but clearly for them, in terms of the word of encouragement that the Lord was giving to that group of four people at that time. And this young woman agonized in that prayer meeting. To her, it wasn't an issue of whether or not this was God, what God was saying and what she was to bring into that meeting, which would have encouraged people at that meeting, which would have given clarity to the gift that had been taking place. And she knew that, and she knew she should say it, and she never did. She was so physically embarrassed of being participatory in this gift that she held it back. And I'll tell you, despite the forgiveness that God gives, it still today physically haunts her. Of a moment where she knew the Lord had asked her to do something, and she was so uncomfortable, she willfully disobeyed what God was trying to get her to bring. And she knew that the encouragement was one that would have built them up as a group, which would have encouraged them for the ministry that they were doing. But because she was so uncomfortable and had so many preconceived notions of what this gift was, she couldn't allow herself to participate. And as far as I know, I don't even know if she's ever had another experience like that since then. But we ask the question all the time in our own lives of what is it that God is asking and leading us to do and participate with it in his kingdom? And we ask that question of how open we are to listening to direction and going where makes us uncomfortable. And yet sometimes when some people share about the gift of tongues, we freeze up inside and get really uncomfortable from it. Something from a gift that is meant to glorify God and within Scripture tells us exactly how it's to operate within a God-honoring capacity. I think the place where some people have taken this gift out of context and have made it an embarrassment for us is the assumption that everyone needs to participate and to be actively engaged in this gift. I do not believe the gift of tongues is a requirement for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's evidence for it. But Scripture says that God has made each and every one of us uniquely and with separate gifts that some of us are hands, some of us are feet, and some of us are hearts. And therefore, our individual gifts are the way God has designed us, and not all of us are required to have the same gifts. Once again, Scripture gives the guidelines for it of how it can be shared and how interpretation needs place, that there's a time and a place for it. And sometimes that, just like Archer's experience, was within his own private prayer time. But the gift in its heart, just like all gifts, are meant to give glory to God and not meant to distract or dissuade from attention of God. I think sometimes we need to be reminded within our upbringing as Western evangelicals who have lived wherever we have lived our entire lives, and for some of us that's pretty much right here. I think we need to be reminded that we don't have a monopoly of understanding what it is the Lord does, will, and could do. I think that's a trap that we get comfortable with in our faith and how we understand God within our own experiences, that we start to think that this is the only way God speaks, because it makes sense to me, so why would he do this for someone else in a different form? And that the summation of our own personal spiritual experience is not the full breadth of what God does within the world around us. Acts 2 is not speaking to the fact that the gift of tongues is when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But Acts chapter 2 is about the arrival of the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of generations of prophecy that had come. And in that moment of multicultural ethnicity, the way to unify the body, to bring glory to God and an inarguable attention, was for individuals to speak in languages that they didn't understand themselves. I guess the danger for us is to make sure today that we're not the ones who just laugh and say, oh, they're drunk. Oh, they're of this tradition. Oh, they are just doing this for attention. Because God is working in and around us. And I think as a community, we are responsible, especially one as diverse as this one in terms of traditions, in terms of nationalities, in terms of church history. I think we're required to make space for one another. And this will be requiring us to make space for gifts that we may not have ourselves. But I think what we desire is to see and experience the Holy Spirit and revival within our church, exactly like we read in the book of Acts, where thousands were added to their numbers that day, where people gave of what they had and shared with those who didn't. Of when the Holy Spirit arrived and spoke and people saw and heard and understand the truth of what God was, and people's lives were changed and transformed. And that will require us to be open in all aspects of our lives to things that the Lord asks of us that do make us uncomfortable. But to recognize that he has a plan, he has a purpose, and he has an intention on growing the body. And as we grow, we just represent a greater set of gifts. And although we may not share this specific one in our own experience for each and every one of us, that doesn't mean God isn't still using it, that it doesn't glorify God, and that there can't be space for it in and amongst us as a body. As we pray, we'll have the musicians come forward to lead us in our last hymn. Dear Father God, we ask within all corners of our lives that you release us from fear. Fear of being perceived with different intentions, fears of looking foolish within what it is that you seek for us and from us. Fear that holds us back from following your will within all corners of using each and every gift that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you release us from shame. From the shame we might feel or sense of embarrassment we might feel about the places and situations that you're leading us to. Lord, we know that you're not trying to make us into something that we're not. But Lord, as we lean on you, we desire to be faithful. And most importantly, to make space for you within our gatherings. Lord, we seek to honor and worship you to the full potential and capacity that we have, especially now that you have brought your Holy Spirit to this earth, that you have left it with us. And Lord, we pray, just as Jesus said, that we can be a part of the greater things that you have to come. Lord, as we gather as the body, we do so to give testament to your holiness. In your name we pray.